Now, as we turn to the Gospel according to Mark and to chapter 14, the principal part of that early portion of the chapter is taken up with the anointing of the Lord Jesus with oil by the woman who bought ointment of spikenard and broke the box and poured the spikenard on its head. There are three similar occasions when this happened to the Lord Jesus. And I think they are to be distinguished. We'll have a look at each of them very briefly in a minute. It was the custom among the Jews, especially on special occasions like weddings, to anoint the preacher that they liked, the Jewish rabbi, with oil as a special token of their devotion and of their appreciation of his ministry. But the three things that we have in scripture here are that the Saviour was anointed, probably by three different women. The confusion also comes because the house in which this happened, or the houses, two of them belonged to a Simon, but not the same Simon. One of the events happened long before the Lord Jesus coming to Jerusalem, while he was still in and around Capernaum. And we'll turn to that one first, just to recall your mind to it. And you find it in Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7. And it's at verse 36. One of the Pharisees desired him that Jesus would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, as we would say today, nothing with which to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Which of them, tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose. I don't think that's a reluctant answer like we might say, I suppose, you know. It's, I think, in that sense. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he saith unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he saith to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Three things to note. This woman was a sinner. Well, in the gross sense of the word, meaning that she had been a prostitute. Notice that there is no mention of her anointing the head of Jesus. Mention is only made of anointing feet. And there's that expression in verse 47, the reason she did it, she loved much. She loved much. Now, the next part to turn to is John, the Gospel according to John. And just a verse, in chapter 11, and then a little bit of chapter 12. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, I think that's looking forward. I think he's saying, now, this is the woman that I'm going to want you to read about when I write my next chapter, so to speak. So if we turn to chapter 12, we see this. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover. The part we're studying in Mark was 2 days before the Passover. So it has to be a different occasion. That first one was in Capernaum in the early days of his ministry. This one was 6 days before Passover. And the one that we're studying is 2 days before Passover. They do seem to be three separate events. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Nothing to indicate that this was not Martha and Mary's house. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Now there are some similarities. between what happened 4 days later. Judas here takes exception to the fact that so much money was wasted, as he said. But he really wanted the money because he was a thief. And Jesus said, the poor you do not always have with you, but me ye have not always. Which of course he said a few days later. So we now turn to Mark 14 and to verse 3. We're told right at the beginning of chapter 14, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover. That last one was 6 days, 4 days interval. We don't believe that the scriptures have got it wrong. So it seems to me that the only way to think of this is that there were three occasions on which this sort of anointing happened. But we are told specifically that this time he was in the house of Simon the leper. Not Simon the Pharisee, and not as is hinted at in John, that it was Martha and Mary's house, but this time he was in the house of Simon, another Simon, but Simon the leper. It would appear that he was a fairly close neighbour to Martha and Mary, for Bethany was not all that big. And clearly he went to Simon's house rather than Martha's and Mary's, perhaps not to leave him out, perhaps not to think that he made favourites, but because he probably had an invitation. So he went into the house of Simon the leper. He was called Simon the leper probably because he himself had been a leper and was healed. And possibly because the Lord Jesus had healed him. And therefore he had a special interest and regard and friendship with the Saviour. In the case of Simon the Pharisee, Jesus afterwards spoke to him because he did not approve of the woman's breaking this box of ointment. That's not the case with this Simon. He was not spoken to about it at all. So, being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on her head, on his head. Both the other examples speak of pouring the oil on the feet. And this one speaks of her pouring it on his head. Of course, if it went on his head, it would drip everywhere, including his feet. But this is specifically mentioned here, and once again suggests that this is a different occasion. Well, the woman on the first occasion, she was a sinner. She was a known prostitute, something. It might have been Mary Magdalene. And then there is no hint even of Mary, the sister of Martha, being anything like that. So when she did it, it wasn't as a sinner. So now we don't know who this third person was. And it's intriguing to think, did this third person know of what had been done 3 or 4 days beforehand, and the reason why it had been done, and the commendation that Jesus had given, and decided that she loved the Lord Jesus just as much as the other one, and therefore she would do something similar, and was sure that she would not be refused. Well, she brought this very, very precious ointment, and it was usually sold or preserved in an alabaster box to protect its quality as well as to make sure it didn't leak. nard, spike nard, is liquid nard, I think. And nard is a fruit of a tree from particular places in the Middle East, some varieties of which were more special than others. Well, she took this most precious thing and poured it on his head. When you think of it, I wonder how much thought she had given to it. If she knew of the previous occasion 4 days earlier, maybe she'd been thinking to herself, I could do that. Maybe she was intending to do it and God anticipated. And then maybe she bought the ointment specially. The ointment, such as this is, does have the attachment with the prostitution, because it was this ointment with which prostitutes used to adorn themselves in order to attract the men. But there's no question of that either in John or here. So she thought to herself, I'd like to do that. I think she probably went and bought a box. And like when you have presents for people in mind, you look round and you think, which one shall I get? Which is the best I can do? What do you think he would like better? Because perhaps the scent was different in each case. And therefore she'd given it some thought. And when she came, she took it and broke the box, which isn't mentioned anywhere else, and poured it on his head. Well, it is mentioned in Matthew, but I mean in neither of the other stories. And there were some that had indignation within themselves. No mention of Judas Iscariot. There is later, but not in connection with this story. And again, one wonders if Judas had, having given the lead on the previous occasion, the other disciples took it up this time, and they repeated what he had said. We don't always take in first time things that we're taught. Jesus was quite certain when he spoke at Bethany on the other occasion that this was a special deed done to him, and that it wasn't wasted, and that it was appreciated. That what they did and wanted to do for the poor, he needed to repeat. Now the Jews understood from the scriptures that they must give alms to the poor. It was generally thought to be a very good thing. As I suspect that though Jesus has actually said that this occasion when Martha's Mary had done it, when he specifically said that this wasn't a waste, it hadn't really gone home. And that on this occasion, subsequently, 4 days later, he needed to repeat what he said before. The only other alternative, if you're a modernist, is to say this is the same story, despite the different details. One of the gospel writers has got it wrong, or three of them really, because Matthew and Mark say the same. And if you're a modernist, you can say that, and it's the same story. But if it isn't, if you're not, and you've got to believe that the scriptures are absolutely accurate, then clearly this is different, but with much of it repeated. And it does ring true, because all good teachers repeat their teaching. All good teachers need to say again the basic principles which they've taught of their subjects. And there were some that have indignation within themselves. Now the Jews were known for murmuring, and they were known for getting worked up about religious issues. It wasn't very nice to argue with a Jew either about religious matters. And there were some that had indignation within themselves. I wonder if these were not the disciples who were mentioned in the other story. Maybe they were different people. And maybe these people had indignation, but their indignation was misplaced. Why have indignation at what the woman privately does with her money and her resources? In a sense, what is it to do with them? If she decided to do this with her money, why should they be indignant about it? But they had indignation. And like we sometimes read that Simon, like we read of Simon the leper, that he thought within himself, but Jesus knew what he thought. These had indignation within themselves. But of course, you can easily spot when a child or a man is angry, can't you? Can't really keep it to himself. Well, there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? Jesus did not consider it wasted. And it does raise the question in our lives that our resources are not wasted when we give them to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. It might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. Inadvertently, they were magnifying the whole thing because they were saying how valuable it was. They reckoned it was worth 300 pence or more. The woman concerned hadn't even mentioned the subject. So they were magnifying the value of what she did. It might have been sold for more than 300 pence, whatever that is in one language, and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. It's not very nice to be murmured against. As you know, because I've said it often, one of the things that I love about the faith is that we shall be appointed blameless. It's not nice to be constantly blamed. Well, it was your fault. You did this. You began all this. And it's not nice to be murmured against. Here is this woman who's done this loving thing. She's thought about it. She's done it for the one that she has loved spiritually, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the people round about her murmuring against her. Not nice at all. And she must have felt very difficult until Jesus spoke. And Jesus said, let her alone. Now, that's probably as strong as a commandment comes. If you're in there with just a few people and you've been doing something and somebody says, let it alone, it's pretty powerful. And he immediately jumps to help and says, let her alone. And then he says, why trouble ye her? Think about it. What's so wrong about it? When you think about it, you know that him all for love's sake, Jesus became poor. Jesus was one of those poor, if you care to think about it like that. Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? And then he turns to her and approves of what she's done. She has wrought a good work on me. What we do to the Lord Jesus is more special than anything else. What we do to please him is more special than any other pleasing that we do for anybody else. The things that go on in our heart about devotion to the Saviour are more dear to him anything we do or anything we accomplish. She has wrought a good work on me. You have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. And of course it's true. They are always poor, and we may take food parcels or whatever we want to do for any of the poor that our hearts fix upon to give to them. But they're always there. Poor people have always been there from the earliest days of the Bible until the Lord returns. Some of it's their own fault. Some of it's the effect of war and of famine. And some of it is not their fault, but it's just how their position is that they've come to in life. But there will always be the poor. And what Jesus says is this: you don't always have me. I shan't be here very much longer, 2 days. She's anointed me on this occasion. She can do with the poor, and you can do with the poor hundreds of other days subsequently. But she's given absolute priority to me. The poor you have with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. And then this verse that leaps out, or the first bit. She hath done what she could. Wonderful expression. Wonderful expression. Sometimes we don't think we've done what we could. If people are hurt in a traffic accident and somebody goes to help them and they die eventually, you may think, well, I could have done the treatment better. But she has done what she could. What lay within her ability, what lay within her affections. And then it's lovely too. The Jewish people, wrongly, did not think highly of women. But the attitude Jesus had to them, and of course what's told about a virtuous wife in Proverbs 31, indicates that true Judaism elevated a woman above anybody else. But by the time of Jesus, had got to the state where men used to laugh about it and say, I'm glad I wasn't born a woman. And Jesus here says, she has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Do you remember, in a day or two's time after this, that the women were all prepared to go to the tomb with spices, but didn't go because it was the Sabbath day? By the time they did go, there was no time to do anointing. Jesus had risen. But this was the anointing that did happen, together with the one that had happened a few days before. I doubt whether these people colluded, but maybe the one had heard of what the other one had done. Well, she too has done what she could. She's come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying. It won't be possible to do it. The others who intended to do it got there too late because of the Lord's day. But these two ladies did it. And Jesus appreciated the work that they did. And there could not be really greater commendation. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial to her. I was just checking something that I couldn't remember for myself. No, it wasn't said 4 days before. Wheresoever this gospel should be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for memorial of her. She knows who she is. We don't know her name. But because the gospel is preached and the Bible goes with it, what she's done anonymously to us, we don't know who she was, what she did, but what she's done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. I imagine that when we meet her in glory too, we'll know that she was the one who did it. Now, that's a wonderful commendation. Why did Jesus think so highly of what she had done? So she said that wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she had done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Well, it spoke of love. It spoke of love of the Saviour who was about to die, her devotion to him. It spoke of something, if you like, that was directed at the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it's this that I think comes out of it. It comes out of that expression, she has done what she could as well. How we worship the Saviour in our hearts, how we express to him what we're grateful for and what we're going through, our own personal way of finding how we shall be close to him and honour him is very special to the Lord. The work we do in serving the church is very important, very good, and so on. But that sort of service, which is as high as service can get, doesn't compare with our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. How we feel, how we respond to him, how we love him, how we express that love privately in our case. But that is supremely recognized by the Lord Jesus Christ as honoring him. So this unnamed woman is mentioned in these scriptures as long and as far as the gospel is preached and through the Bible. Now this scene is bookended, the first two verses and the last two, 1 and 2 and 10 and 11, by betrayal. That main bit was the love towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Doubtless Simon the leper wanted to honour the Lord Jesus with a meal. And he gave her the opportunity, this woman, during that meal to express her love to the Lord Jesus. What was going on in contradistinction to that? Well, verses 1 and 2. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. By the feast day is probably meant the day that the Passover was eaten, that central day of that whole week of celebration. So here was a group of men out of touch with the living God who, when the last time the Passover was to be celebrated in the old way of any value. And when immediately following it, Jesus would introduce his new service in his body and in his blood to replace the Passover. On that last occasion, there were those who were plotting against the Lord Jesus. How can that honor the Lord God? How can any thinking evil of anybody while we're worshipping honor the Lord God? No wonder the Lord says, go away and leave your gift upon the altar. But this is what they were doing. Not only did they want to take him prisoner, but they wanted to put him to death. They knew what they wanted to do. They knew that the teaching that he gave was threatening to them. They'd got it wrong, but they didn't think that. And they sought how they might take him by craft, secretly, by some means or another that was underhand, how they could get hold of him. And then in verse 10 and 11, Judas plays right into their hands. Just how bad Judas was is illustrated in these two verses. In verses 1 and 2, they were wondering by what means of craftiness they could get hold of Jesus in order to put him to death. And their subtlety also included the fact that whatever they did, they wouldn't do it on the feast day. And Judas, without being asked, unbidden, takes his own initiative and goes to see them and plays into their hand. They didn't know the answer, how they could take him by craft. And Judas provides the answer. He went to the chief priests to betray him unto them, which is exactly what he wanted. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. Matthew and, of course, the prophet Zechariah tells us how much it was, 30 pieces of silver. And that is the price that you paid. If one of your animals in the Old Testament gored or trod on a servant so that he died, it wasn't counted as manslaughter. The owner of the animal was put to death, simply paid 30 pieces of silver to replace the servant with. And that's the price they valued Jesus at. Zechariah says in great irony in the Holy Spirit, this was the price I was priced at. It is surprising, I think, that Judas settled for so small an amount. He had the upper hand in one sense. Without him, nothing would have proceeded, at least not through him. But they promised to give him money. They made it mercenary. John tells us he had the bag and he was a thief. He was a money lover. They used the expression, every man has his price. Pay him enough and he'll do things that go against his conscience, things that go against his better judgment, for the sake of money. We sometimes hear of footballers that they go from one club to another one and choose that one rather than another in particular because they pay much better. That's the interesting thing. That's the thing that governs them, guards them, shows them. And Judas had his price. And that was the price he put on Jesus, in effect. A servant, doing him honour, of course, because he was a servant of man. He hadn't got the money at this stage, because you know when he received it, he threw it down. But he sought how he might conveniently betray him. What a good word that is, a translation, conveniently. When nobody much will be looking. When it can be done by craft. Kissing Jesus as a token of honour. In the night when there's nobody much to see. The one that I kiss is the toe. The mark of affection to betray a man. To do it in the dark. To do it with armed men and a number of them around. As if he and the disciples were going to resist. This is Judas. Now people do things like that sometimes, but they don't go away and hang themselves. And the same principle is here shown. What made the woman's gift so valuable was that it was done directly as unto Christ. And what made Judas's wickedness so wicked is that it was done specifically against God's only begotten Son. That principle is there throughout this chapter. What we do directly to him in our hearts has the greatest significance, the greatest value. And so we are encouraged to get close to Christ, to find a way of expressing, she broke in on this meeting, to find a way of expressing our heart's love and devotion in our own way, for he loves to hear us put it the way we want to put it, to express our love in the way that we feel it and for the things that we have valued. That's what this chapter's about, or this bit of the chapter. I'm sorry for the technicalities. I think there were three occasions. And if you're in any doubt, I invite you to compare the three carefully. Note the similarities. Note the differences. But may the Lord bless us and draw us closer to himself. Amen.